Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 53. It's found on page 885 in the Bibles provided in the pews. I encourage you to turn there and follow along as we read. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands and blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, this morning we come to ask you for your help. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that you would stir our affections for you by your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be yours. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, some of you may be wondering if I didn't get the memo that we're actually studying John's gospel and not Luke's, but I assure you that's not the case. Last month, we introduced our recalibrated values that we were setting forth as a church, these seven values, and we covered those in two sermons. But rather than doing a deep dive at the beginning of the year, we've decided to sprinkle throughout the year seven sermons that are going to help us to understand and embody each of these values. And today is the first of these sermons. And we begin with the value of gospel. We want to be a gospel-centered church. And we want to bring the gospel to bear on in all of life, all the time. Now, why is this one of our core values? And more than that, why is it listed first of our values? Well, oftentimes, the gospel is viewed as the starting block of the Christian life, the ABCs, if you will. Well, the problem with those two metaphors is that they seem to imply that the gospel is something that we move on from as we grow in our relationship with Christ. For instance, once we get the gospel down pat, then we can move on to deeper issues of how to be a good spouse, or how we can find meaning and significance in our work, whether it's inside the home or outside the home, or how we can best engage with those people who have no interest and want nothing to do with Jesus. The problem with this line of thinking, though, is that we can be tempted to put the gospel on the back burner. We begin to take the gospel for granted. In other words, we assume the gospel is understood, affirmed, and believed. And this is dangerous. Instead, we need to keep the gospel central. Tim Keller says it best, "We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make progress in the kingdom." So what does it mean to keep the gospel central in our lives? And how do we keep it at the hub? And how can it help us to make progress in the kingdom? Well, gospel centrality begins and ends with keeping Christ central in all things. Gospel centrality begins and ends with keeping Christ central in all things. Well, keeping Christ central, that needs some explanation. Let me start with what it does not mean. It does not mean that we only focus on the words and teachings of Jesus and throw out the rest of our Bibles, what some might call being a red-letter Christian. It also does not mean that we simply focus on the love of Jesus as sufficient for our salvation. The idea that Christ's deep love for humanity is the good news. The truth is, the gospel is far better than that. Finally, keeping Christ central doesn't mean that we look to Jesus as our role model, looking at how we should act by his perfect life and his perfect behavior as an encouragement to us. Now, those three examples, there's just enough truth in each one of them to sound really good. It seems like they're a way to keep Christ central. But this is where Luke 24 will serve us this morning. because it makes it clear that in order to keep Christ central, we must see the necessity of Christ's suffering as the central message of the gospel. Christ's suffering is central to the gospel because it declares to us the simplest form of the gospel message, which is this: Christ died to pay for sin. And that is good news for every one of us here today. Whether you confessed faith in Christ 50 years ago or 5 days ago, sin is still a present reality in your life. And the goodness of this message continues to breathe life into you as you live out your faith and do daily battle with sin. The message of Christ's suffering is also good news for those who have not yet confessed faith in Christ, because it declares to you that your sin can be removed, that even if you see yourself as a good person, that the truth is you're not a perfect person. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet, because Christ suffered to pay for sin, your sin can be paid for, serving as the just substitute in your place. Christ's death also demonstrates God's love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us to pay for sin. It was necessary that the Christ had to suffer in order to see the importance of keeping the gospel central, both for the believer and the unbeliever. We must see the centrality of Christ's suffering. Now, Luke 24 unfolds in this way. Jesus has two separate encounters with two groups of disciples. The first group does not recognize him on the road. And then the second group, they do recognize him. To each group, he gives the Bible lesson to end all Bible lessons. By the way, if time travel were possible, this is exactly where I would go. Jesus walks them through all of the Old Testament and explains how it points to the necessity of Christ's suffering in order to accomplish God's plan of salvation. So here's where we're headed today. First, we want to see how Christ's suffering frames our biblical lens by changing how we understand and read Scripture. Then we'll see the response of the first disciples when they recognize the Christ, namely, that Christ's suffering forms our renewed mindset. And finally, we'll see how the disciples respond once they understand the importance of Christ's suffering, because Christ's suffering fuels our daily lives. When we look at Christ's teaching in this chapter, as well as the responses by the disciples, we will see clearly that Christ's suffering is central to the gospel, and it dramatically impacts how we live out our lives. So let's begin with Christ's suffering forms our biblical lens. Now, both of these scenes feature Jesus teaching the disciples. So let's take a look at both. Take note of verses 25 to 27. If you still have your Bibles open, listen along. Jesus says this: "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then look down at verses 44 to 46. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Now, both of these scenes highlight the same reality, namely, that the Bible, the Old Testament, points us to a suffering Christ. See, Jesus helps both groups see that a suffering Christ was in God's mind as the scripture was written. Christ's suffering frames our biblical lens. In other words, when we see scripture through the lens of a suffering Savior, we see things entirely different. Now, we all look to the scripture through lenses, but they don't always give us an accurate picture. Jesus is here in both of these instances, providing corrective lenses to rightly see and frame up our understanding of scripture. Now, realistically, we don't like the idea of corrective lenses. I myself was in denial for years about the need for glasses. I mean, the problem wasn't that my eyes were bad, it was that my arms weren't long enough. Finally, I got glasses and I noticed, oh, I can see. It's not so fuzzy. I don't have to strain so hard to read. Glasses gave me a corrective lens so that I could see the world. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving corrective lenses to the disciples so they can see how all the scripture points us to a suffering Savior. He helps them to rightly see through the lens of suffering. First to the disciples with whom he's walking to Emmaus, and then to the disciples gathered in Jerusalem. He highlights the necessity of the suffering. In both instances, Jesus walked them through the scriptures concerning himself. Now notice in verse 27 that he says he went through Moses and all the prophets, which is a way of saying that he walked them through the storyline of scripture. And this is reiterated in verse 44, where he states that everything written about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, why did Jesus use this threefold way of explaining to reference the Bible? It's because in the Jewish Bible, this is how it's organized: by the law, or the first five books of the Bible. And we see several places in the law that point us to a suffering Messiah. First, we see in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord curses the serpent in the garden. And he says that the offspring of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise the heel of the offspring, or the son. This is often seen as the first gospel in the Bible. And it helps us to see, it points us to a suffering Messiah. Another obvious example from the law is in Exodus 12. When the Lord gives instruction to his people about how they can be rescued when the angel of death is going to pass over the land, and that the people can take shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And when they take shelter under the blood, that the Lord would lead them out of bondage to their new home, and that he would be with them always. How about the prophets? Do the prophets point us to a suffering Messiah? Well, one of the most obvious ones that jumps off the page is Isaiah 53, which sings of the suffering servant. Listen, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Christ's suffering was necessary for us to be healed. Now, when Jesus mentions the prophets, he's not only talking about that part in our Bible between Isaiah and Malachi, but the prophets also included Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Remember last year as a church, when we went through 1 Samuel together as a church? And we learn the story of how the Lord's anointed was rising to become king. What's the most famous story in 1 Samuel? David and Goliath. And what is the main point of David and Goliath? Remember, it was the Lord's anointed. He went to defeat the great enemy, and then God's people joined in the battle and enjoyed the plunder. Folks, even David and Goliath points us to a suffering servant, Messiah, Christ, because it points us to the day when the eternally anointed king defeated the greatest enemy of sin and death when he went to the cross. And now, as God's people, we join in the plunder and fight in the battle. Christ had to suffer, and it frames the whole scripture. Well, the law, the prophets, and also in the Psalms. And when Jesus mentions the Psalms, he's talking about the whole third section of the Old Testament, known as the writings. And we know that the Psalms were quoted by Jesus. Psalm 22, Jesus quotes from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pointing us again to his suffering. But other Psalms, such as Psalm 2, speak of the Son being coronated as king and defeating the enemies that war against God in heaven. Listen to Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. When does the Son become king? How does he get his crown? It was given to him in the form of braided thorns placed on his head as people mocked him. Too often people want to look to find the messianic psalms instead of looking to all of them and seeing Christ. In fact, when we look to all the scripture, let it point us to Christ all the time. At the center of all of scripture is the news that Christ suffered, that he died, and that he was raised from the dead. And this is the lens through which we must read all of the scripture. To be gospel-centered, we must keep Christ, and namely his suffering, central, regardless of where we are reading in scripture, because it is the event of his suffering that gives ultimate meaning to the whole story of scripture. Christ's suffering frames our biblical lens. Next, Christ's suffering forms our renewed mindset. We'll go back to that first encounter with the disciples, starting back in verse 13, when they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and notice that the disciples, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That is, they didn't see who Jesus truly was. And then Jesus begins to question them in verse 17. They stopped walking, and they had sad looks on their faces. They were dejected because their hopes and dreams of what Jesus could have been didn't come to pass. Their anticipation had become desperation. They saw Jesus' death as defeat. Their Jesus of Nazareth could have been Jesus, King of Israel. But instead, he went to the cross and died. Now there's this empty tomb. The news that he's been raised, to them it's fake news because they haven't seen him. And how does Jesus respond Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer? Now notice, that did not immediately open their eyes. It wasn't until later, when they sat down at dinner, Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And suddenly, the penny drops. They understood. It's Jesus. They were given a whole new, renewed mindset. The Bible lesson that Jesus had given, it finally made sense. They understood that his body had to be broken. It changed their way of seeing all the events that had happened in Jerusalem over the last few days. They were so moved by the experience that they got up that same hour and went back to Jerusalem. Guys, that's a 7-mile walk at night. No sidewalks, no street lamps. Because they were so moved that they needed to tell other people. They needed to know that the Christ, what he had suffered, and that he had been, that he was raised. Their world was turned upside down. Now, apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, have you ever had your world turned upside down in such a way? Has there ever been an experience that so dramatically impacted the way that you thought and the way that you acted from every day going forward? Maybe it was that moment when you first realized that you loved your spouse and you wanted to spend every day going forward with them. That you wanted that to become the reality in your life. March 2nd, 2006. I remember very clearly, this was the day that I articulated out loud for the first time that I was going to marry my wife, Gina. Not to her, but it was to my brother. Now, no, we were not dating. And no, she had no interest in me whatsoever. But from that moment forward, my thoughts and my actions, they were all centered on one thing. I'm going to marry Gina. It turned my whole world upside down. I wanted that to be my new reality. I wanted it to change my whole life. And it did. But friends, it doesn't hold a candle to the new mindset that comes, the new way of thinking and behaving that comes when you embrace the fact that Christ died to pay for sin, that by his blood you have been set free, that by his death you've been made alive, that by his resurrection, your sinful nature can be put to death. Understanding how Christ's suffering ties all things together forms in us a new mindset that leads to a radically different thinking and behaving. Now I get it. Maybe the disciples just like going for long walks after dinner to kind of help settle their food. Maybe that's how they like to wind the day down. I don't think that's what's happening here. Their lives were turned upside down. They had to go. They had to run back and tell people what they had seen. And the reality is that this is what the gospel does. It turns your whole world upside down. It confronts you. Especially if you had not previously seen who Jesus truly is. But then it happens. And your whole mindset is turned upside down. But it's crucial that we keep the truth of Christ's suffering central at all times. And the reality is that when we've been walking with Christ for a period of time, it can be easy to put it to the back. We can forget the way that he turned your world upside down. You know, if you were to go down to Six Flags and ride one of those many awesome roller coasters, you know full well that you're going to be turned upside down. When you're waiting in line, you can actually see where it is that you're going to be turned upside down. You just need to look for all the wads of gum and coins on the ground. But eventually, you trust, you hope, you're fairly certain that you're going to be turned right side up. Friends, the gospel doesn't do that. It turns your world upside down and it keeps you inverted. Being gospel-centered means that we look at life through upside-down lenses, that your world remains turned upside down. But too often, we get turned right side up again. The gospel loses its centrality in our lives. But when Christ's suffering forms in you a renewed mindset, your life's value is reassessed. Your upside down mentality leads people to use your vacation time to go and share the gospel in a foreign land. An upside down reality will lead you to take your spare time to teach children the Bible and help them to learn how to memorize it. When we keep the gospel central through our upside-down mentality, we will begin to act and behave radically different lives. Gospel centrality forms a new mindset in us because Christ died in your place. He died the death that you were supposed to die. And now, for those who trust and follow him, we think and live radically different. Is your life different? Is your life turned upside down? Are you feeling the discomfort of an upside down life? Finally, Christ's suffering fuels our daily lives. Just as how we read scriptures change and our mindset is renewed, Christ's suffering also fuels us to live differently day in and day out. Well, how does that happen? So the two disciples, they run back to Jerusalem, they meet up with the other disciples gathered together, and they bear witness to what, or rather who, they had seen about how the breaking of bread is what revealed Jesus to them. Now, time prohibits me from telling you about the benefits of communion. Take a second, think about it. You'll connect the dots there. Suddenly, Jesus appears before them, and they're startled, they're frightened. They think they're seeing a ghost. He's not a ghost because he has flesh and bones. He even eats some fish. And then for the second time of the day, Jesus opens the scriptures to them. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The disciples were witnesses of these things. That is, they witnessed his suffering. They witnessed him in his resurrected body. And now they've witnessed the significance of the suffering Christ in order to fulfill God's redeeming purposes in the world. And now Jesus calls them to be his witnesses to all the nations, to proclaim his name, the name of the crucified and resurrected Christ, to all the nations. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would empower them. Friends, we have that same power. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same call to be His witnesses. Yeah. We should tell people about Jesus. Yes, we should. But the truth of Christ's suffering should also serve as the fuel for your daily life. Christ suffered and died for your sin so that you can take up your cross daily. Christ suffered and died for your sin so that you can daily die to your sin. Christ suffered and died for your sin so that you can put to death your own temptations, sinful patterns, and addictions. Christ suffered and died so that husbands, you can demonstrate the love of Christ daily to your wives, putting her needs above your own, just as Christ did for us. And when you do this, you become a functional, serving display of Christ's suffering, not only to your wife, but to your children and to your neighbors and anyone else who sees you serving her in that way. Christ suffered and died for your sin so that you can submit your life, your whole life, your thoughts, your deeds, your affections to Christ. Wives, likewise, you can demonstrate the same gospel response with your interactions with your husband, demonstrating how we are all called to submit to Christ because He suffered and died for us. Christ suffered and died for your sins so that we can be rightly restored into relationship with the Father. The gracious and merciful Father that is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That means parents. Christ's suffering fuels you to demonstrate the Father's same attributes to your children. I'm preaching this one to myself as well. But had Christ not suffered and died for us, we would be powerless to live this out. These are just a few examples of how Christ's suffering can fuel our daily lives as a response by what He's accomplished. Christ's suffering fuels our daily lives because it radically changes how we respond to our everything in this world, or at least it should. We must keep Christ's suffering central because it is by His blood you have been set free. Brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is this. You and I are forgetful people. As the years wear on, I am definitely and dramatically more forgetful now than I was 10 years ago. And just in case there was anyone who, in the quietness of your mind or under your breath, said, "Just wait, Ryan. It gets worse." Friends, that's all the more reason why we need the daily reminder, the daily preaching of the gospel to our hearts. We need to remind ourselves, and in order to keep Christ central, we must remember our suffering servant. Just as your car needs to be refueled, just as your body needs to be refueled, your heart needs to daily be refueled with the truth of the gospel. Christ suffered and died for you. This is your daily fuel to remind you to live out as witnesses and demonstrations of His glory. We want to be a gospel-centered church. We want the truth and reality of the gospel to be brought to bear in all facets of life. And in order to do that, we must keep Christ's suffering central in all facets of our lives. His suffering, his resurrection, it will transform how you read Scripture. Christ's suffering is what gave you a renewed mindset. Christ's suffering is what will fuel your daily life to live out the truth of the gospel. Whether you have declared faith in Christ or whether you have yet to trust in Christ, Christ's suffering is the central message that transforms the life of the unbeliever and the believer. And this chapter of Scripture calls us to respond either by believing this for the first time, having your mind renewed by trusting that Christ died in your place, or by keeping this truth central, remembering that he turned your world upside down and that he has given you the fuel necessary to live differently in this world as a demonstration of what he's accomplished. We need this to be the central value of our life as individuals and as a church. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you saw fit to inspire and speak forth from your word how Christ suffered for us, that in all the scriptures it points us to the truth of this reality, that Christ came to suffer and to die to pay for sin. Thank you that in this we have been given a new mindset, that our worlds have been turned upside down, and that we have what we need to be fueled to respond as people changed by the gospel. Father, help us to keep this central in our lives. Help us to remind one another that Christ died to pay for sin. And help us to be reminded as we read through the scripture of this truth. Help our church to be transformed as we live this out, day in and day out, bearing witness to the world through our words, our actions, and even our willingness to suffer for the name of Christ. We pray this in the glorious and powerful name of Christ Jesus. Amen.